Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." May the Lord add to our understanding of his word.
Well, we've been highlighting some parts of the book of Leviticus to sort of get a grip on what the Old Testament was like and what the Israelites were commanded to obey and to do. And today we're talking about God's appointed times. We're going to look at what are called the feast in the Old Testament. The reality is most of them were not feast as we think of the word feast. There are two words in the Bible and the Old Testament translated feast. The first word is the Hebrew word chag, which is rightly translated feast. The second word in the Hebrew is moed, wherever, which means appointed times or seasons. And wherever you see the word moed, it's not really feast in the terms how we think of it, but it's an appointed time to observe a religious instruction that God had given them. Now, in chapter 23, that's what it deals with. In Leviticus 23:4, these are the appointed feast or the appointed times of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. And so there was a time assigned for the Israelites to observe certain functions, certain feasts, certain activities. Now, some, to be sure, were feasts, but others were times of remembrance. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, where the word feast is singular, it's chag, and where it's plural, it's moed. But only 3 out of 8 of these items mentioned in the chapters were actually feasts, as we think of in terms of going to a feast. Now, the chapter begins with the Sabbath. Now, in Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now, we will look at the Sabbath next week. We're going to set that aside because that's a topic for a whole sermon. How does a Sabbath fit in today's worship, what we call the Lord's Day or Sunday? And what does it mean in the believer's life? And we'll look at that next week. And the Sabbath, of course, would be on a Saturday. Now, there are listed for us then, besides the Sabbath listing, 7 feasts in the remainder of this chapter. And that's what we're going to look at today. Leviticus 23:4, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. We're briefly going to look at each one. And the first one we're going to look at is called the Passover. Leviticus 23:5, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. This was to remember what took place in Egypt when God delivered his people. And this is a time where they're supposed to reflect upon God's goodness and what he did on their behalf. It's a time of remembrance. A lamb was slain and eaten. The blood was applied to the doorpost and lintel, as it says in Exodus 12:7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house which they eat in. And so God was sending a death angel over the land. And he told them, whoever is not inside of a house and the blood is not applied, the firstborn of that family or the firstborn of the animals would die. And so every household that believed God put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and when the angel came by, they did not lose their firstborn. This is an act of faith. Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then he says, this day shall be for a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now the lamb is a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ, who would die. It was a type of the Lord. He would die for our sins. Remember when John the Baptist sees Jesus one day, and he's approaching John, and John looks up and it says he saw Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul calls Christ our Passover Lamb. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. And just as the people of Israel had to get in the house under the blood, any who reject Christ and his death will not be saved. The only way to be saved is to come into the family of God through acknowledging Christ's death on the cross and acknowledging your need of a Savior and confessing him as Savior. And when you confess him as Savior, you come under the blood and you are spared the judgment of God and you are not condemned. Passover was the beginning of the Jewish religious year. And for the one who comes to Christ, it is the beginning of a new life. When you accept Christ, the old is gone, the new comes. And that's exactly what Passover was about. Now the second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast was really a second part of the Passover. In Leviticus 23:5, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And then it says in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. And on the seventh day, it's a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And then it was a serious event of consecration to the Lord. Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For anyone who eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So it was very serious. They were commanded to have this time of consecration and to remove any leaven. Now leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And when you remove, when you come to know the Lord, the next step would be to remove that which in your life is displeasing to him. Now, a lack of consecration may well be a lack of conversion. If you're not willing to consecrate yourself to the Lord and decide that you will live a holy life unto him, that may well be that whatever you may claim is not true. Because if you are truly a believer, it has an effect on your life. In Scripture, leaven then is a picture of sin. And the first thing a new believer does after he's been cleansed, I've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and then he comes in and he saves us, he puts us in the family of God. And so I accept Christ as my Savior. What's the next thing to do? Well, that God requires that I walk in a holy manner. I walk in a manner that is honoring and pleasing to Him. And it's now, understand, it's not the removal and the action of the sinful things that saves us. It's because I'm saved and I've come to know Christ and I've come to discover salvation that I now want to please God and remove those things in my life that don't belong. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And notice this, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you claim that Christ is your Lord and Savior, your life should reflect that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so therefore we remove that which is not supposed to be in our life. Changing your ways is not a loss. Changing your ways is a gain. When you come to Christ and you begin to live according to the way the Scriptures tell you to live, it's actually a gain. 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, put that aside, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Something happens in a believer's life, and it radically changes them, and their life becomes filled with the joy of God. So that brings us to the next feast, the Feast of the First Fruits. And this further progression as we're moving through these feasts from Passover. First is the deliverance from death, then the removal of sin. Now the blessing of God is celebrated and honored. Leviticus 23:9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This feast was to take place on a Sunday, and it was the feast on that day when you wave the sheaf. You shall offer a male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering, and the grain offering with it 2/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you brought the offering to your Lord. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. This feast showed that the first fruits belong to God. It is He who provides for us. We return a portion of to Him. And everything we have came from God. Your ability to earn money, your situation in life, where you're placed in life, it all came from God. And God wants us to return first fruits unto Him. He's the one who has provided all these things for us. But there's more. It was a sign to Israel that they were first fruit. They were to be first fruit of the firstborn in their being, selected to reveal God. In other words, Israel was a nation chosen to honor God and serve God. But God had a greater plan than just Israel. He had the plan of Israel and then the world, for God so loved the world. And so Israel was a first fruit, and God was laying out His plans and His situations, and Israel was to become a witness to a dying world because He had a larger plan than just reaching Israel. It's also significant to see that this feast started on a Sunday. The high and holy day of Israel was the Sabbath, but this took place on a Sunday. Could this be that it was looking forward to the resurrection of Christ, which occurred on the first day of the week? Let's see what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice this, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, for as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Now notice again, Christ, the first fruits, then is coming, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so there was this first fruits offering, but God had a larger plan than just Israel. And that included bringing Gentiles into the picture of salvation, letting them know that God loved the whole world and He wants to draw the world unto Himself. It's interesting that following the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of Weeks, which concludes on the day of Pentecost, which is exactly 50 days after the first fruits. Now, so let's look at the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. Leviticus 23:15 says it this way: You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day where you were brought in the sheaves of the wave offering, and you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. The feast finished on the day after the seventh Sabbath, or the 50th day. Pentecost simply means 50. Now the feast was to show God dwelling with man. Unlike the other offerings, this one, and this is unique, contained leaven. In Leviticus 23:17, you shall bring from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made by 2/10 of an ephod, and they shall be of fine flour. Notice this next line: and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. It was an indication that man, while here on earth, always will contend with a sin nature. That is our struggle on this earth. We have a sin nature within us, and it is often often rises up in us and wants us to do things contrary to the will of God. Yet God dwells among us, and His Holy Spirit lives within us and gives the ability to say yes to those things that are right and no to those things that are wrong. Pentecost was the birth of the church. We are a saved people, but we are not a sinless people. We will not be sinless for quite a while. See, I've been saved from sin's penalty. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, He saved me from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin are death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. I have been saved. I've been promised heaven. I've been promised that I'm a child of God. And the Holy Spirit has come to live within me. And He is in me. The Holy Spirit lives within me because I am now saved from sin's power. I no longer am forced to submit to sin because of my sin nature, but no, I could say yes to righteousness. I could say yes to God. And when tempted, I have the Holy Spirit to empower me to do that which is right. So I've been saved from sin's penalty, and I'm being saved every day as I live out my life for the glory of God from sin's power. But one day, I will be saved from the presence of sin. I will be going to a place where there are no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow. The sin nature that I live with now will be completely removed, and I will be right with God in every way. That's called heaven. And one day we're all going there if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not have the internal battles that you have now because the Lord will remove that from you. Now, Sunday is called the Lord's Day, and it's a when Christ rose from the dead. We call it Sunday because it's a Sunday physically, but really it's the Lord's Day. It's actually a better name for when we gather for worship. And it's also when the Spirit was sent and the church officially was born. The 2 loaves instead of one was an indication of the uniting of both Jew and Gentile into one group. The Jews thought, we are God's people, and they were God's people that had the law, and they were to demonstrate the love and the grace of God to a fallen world. But God always had intended that the world would be able to come to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 2 loaves give this indication of Jew and Gentile one at one time then being put into a one singular body. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made by in the flesh by hands, he says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, thus making all believers one. Every believer who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And we all belong to one another because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have this the Holy Spirit living in us. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. The day of Pentecost then ended with the Feast of Weeks. Offerings were presented to the Lord. Leviticus 23:16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall present a grain offering to the new grain to the Lord, and you shall offer one male goat for sin offering and two male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. But a command is given concerning the action of the Israelites. They are not only to have these sacrifices during this time, but they are supposed to do something particularly unique to not the way ordinary people think. Here's what he says. You shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall build a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever on your, in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Now listen to the command. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. You shall not gather the gleanings after your harvest. Why? You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. What is God saying? He is saying, I have treated you generously. I have provided for you. I have saved you. I have placed you into my family. And now one of the things I want you to have is the kind of heart I have. I want you to have a heart of generosity. I want you to bless the poor. And so how do you bless the poor? Well, in that day, the bless the poor was this way. Most were farmers, and they would farm. He said, leave the edges untouched, because hungry people that don't have a source of food and don't have what they need will come by, and they'll take it, and they'll eat. And I want to bless the Jewish. I want to bless the sojourner. I want to bless people because I have blessed you, I want you to bless others. And that's what we're called to do as a church and as a people. We invest in the lives of other people. We bless other people. We give to other people, all in the name of the Lord, so we might be a blessing to them. And God uses that. You remember Ruth in the book of Ruth? She was a foreigner married to a Jew, and her husband died, and her mother-in-law Naomi took her back to Israel, and there she was, and so she needed food. What did she do? She went out to the field and gleaned the edges. And once she gleaned the edges, she happened to catch the eye of a man named Boaz. And pretty soon, Ruth and Boaz are married. And here you have a Gentile marrying a Jew because she came. She said to Naomi, your God shall be my God. And she marries a Jew, and she now is in the family of Judaism. And don't you know, she's the great-great-grandmother of King David. And eventually, she is in line to the heirs, in line of the genealogy of being one of the relatives of Jesus Christ. And so God in this offering is showing that he is opening up the door for all people. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're told in Leviticus 23:22, you shall leave this for the poor, and notice, for the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God. The gospel is open to all who will call on the name of the Lord. There is no exception, so there's no one out of the reach of God. Our job is to proclaim the message of the gospel to a dying world so that they might have a chance to know who Jesus is. We who have experienced Pentecost are to bear witness of the one who saved us, and so they can go out and they can glean. We are, in a sense, the edges, the field, and people want to know who God is. We know who God is. They want to know what God does. We know what God does. We know how he has saved us, how he's cleansed us, how he's made us whole. And we have something to offer to a dying world. Which brings me to the Feast of Trumpets. That's one of the next feast, the fifth one, Leviticus 23:23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. 10 days before the Day of Atonement, trumpets would be sounded. This was calling the people to self-judgment. It was a time of retrospection, prayer, and repentance. It was when one reflected on his or her standing before God. When the trumpet sounded, the people would gather to prepare for the last two seasons to come, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Israel failed to follow the Lord, as you and I read in the Old Testament, and you discover that they were scattered among the nations because they refused to honor God the way God told them to honor, and so they were scattered in the nations. And we saw a miracle in our own life. Well, some of you saw it, some of you are too young, but in 1948, this nation that had been scattered by God throughout the world for the first time came back together. A language that was considered dead was brought back to life. And Israel in 1948, May of 14, 1948, became a nation again. And God began to show his hand that he had promised he would bring them back to the land. Not all are able to or desire to return, but a great day is coming when Christ our Lord will call the nation to repentance and they will acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Isaiah 27:13. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who are driven out of the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now, in reality, we're all waiting for the trumpet. I don't know about you. I'm waiting for a trumpet. I would prefer the trumpet over the grave, won't you? And every, you know, when the Lord comes with the shout, with the trumpet, and the dead in Christ raised, and we are alive, we'll be with the Lord. I'm waiting for that day. I would just as soon not pay the undertaker. But I don't know if that's going to happen in my time, but I do know this is going to happen. A trumpet will sound, and the Feast of Trumpets was to usher in a new civil year for Israel. Each new year is a look back over life, and if necessary, make changes. We call them resolutions. And not just have a party. Do you notice what happens in our new year often? In our new year, I want to keep off the streets and don't drive. When it gets past 12 o'clock, past 10 o'clock at night, I'm out. I want to be away somewhere because I know New Year's is a crazy place. But New Year's in the Jewish calendar was a time to look back at life and to rethink of what you have done in life and to think if you are right with God. And if you want right with God, to get right with God, that was the purpose of that. Which brings me to the Day of Atonement. We spoke about this last week. This was a day of repentance and evaluation. Leviticus 23:26, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." Now we say how much more was the sacrifice of Christ, which did not have to be repeated year after year, because this was year after year. But when Christ came, it was sufficient for all of us. It also pointed to the day when Jesus would be recognized by the Jews as the rightful Messiah and complete and final sacrifice. Zechariah puts it this way in chapter 12:10, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness." There will come a day when all Israel will accept the Messiah. They'll understand who Jesus was and why he came and what he did. And that will be an exciting day. And we are looking forward to that day. And then there'll even come a day when the whole world will discover who Jesus is. He is going to be revealed. Revelations 1:7, "Behold, he is coming, and with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And notice this, "Even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." So one day when Jesus comes, everybody will recognize him as the Messiah, and they will bow the knee. Which brings us to our last feast, the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in the booths." that your generation, here's why, may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This feast was to remind Israel of God's blessings of the past. It's when we forget these things that we go astray. You know, God has blessed us and he's ministered to us. He's placed us in his family. He's filled it with the joy of the Lord. And something happens in our life and we begin to go a little bit astray, and we're supposed to be calling ourselves back to what God has done. He has blessed us, and we remind ourselves of that. And the Feast of Booths was to remind them how bad they had it in Egypt and how much they needed, and they cried out to God and he brought a deliverance to them. And we remind ourselves as believers how God delivered us from a life of death and a life that is broken into a life that is filled, and the joy of God permeates it. And joy then comes after we cleanse ourselves. The Day of Atonement was preceded by the Feast of Booths, and we must not forget where we came from. We must always remember. Incidentally, always keep us humble. I am a sinner saved by grace. What a wonderful thing that God, in his mercy, chose to save me, chose to save you. What a wonderful thing. And we rejoice in that as we think about what our Lord did. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that these feasts and sacrifices had their fulfillment in Christ. Hebrews 10:5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have not taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said, above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. We're not under the Old Testament law, but we're under the New Testament covenant. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's something we need to remember. I have been forgiven once and for all. And it says everything in these feasts points to Christ. In the book of John, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. And in John 7:2, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. And his brother said, are you coming? He said, no, leave me behind. But later on he went, and it says in 7:10, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but privately. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast and said, where is he? Later, at the end of the feast, Jesus stands up, and here's what he says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus has not yet been glorified. But when Jesus was glorified, when he died on the cross, and he was resurrected, and then he goes to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, and we are given the Spirit, and within us we have the rivers of living water. And all that the nation of Israel was to reflect upon, we reflect upon. God is my Savior. I am filled with joy. I know the forgiveness of sins. I am guaranteed heaven. I am rejoicing in my heart for what God did. But here's what happens. Sometimes we take it for granted, and we forget what God has done on our behalf. Sometimes the daily discourse of life gets us off course. And we need to, just as the Israelites were reminded to remember, we need to remember. We need to continually remember what God did on our behalf. In Deuteronomy 8:11, Israel was warned, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. And from time to time, we all need a season of reflection. Where are you with Jesus Christ? Is he the center and the core of your life? Does he have sway over your thinking, your actions? Is he number one in your life? Because that's what he's called to be. And God's appointed times were designed to make us rest and remember and repent and rejoice. And the Jew remembered where he had been and where God had brought him. And when he figured that out, rightly, he could only rejoice. But something happened. And this is what we need to guard as Christians. Something happened. The Jews began to see these things as just functions. Instead of the repentance, instead of the renewal, instead of being right with God, instead of understanding what God was doing, they just became functions. And it's possible in the Christian life for your life just to become actions that you do, but the sense of the joy in the Spirit and yielding before the Lord and the fullness of Christ disappearing because you were caught up in the worries and the cares of this world. And look what happened to the feast in Isaiah 1:14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying that the feast for Israel became an outward action but not an inward response. And sometimes in Christianity there's outward action but not an inward response. When we sing hymns unto the Lord, is there an inward response? When you read your Bible during the day, or do you read your Bible during the day, is there an inward response? When you're going through difficulties, is there an inward response to cry out to the living God instead of complain about the circumstances of life? Is there that inward response? That's what God wants us to have. Never forget, I was wretched, poor, blind, naked, and God saved me and placed me into his family and called me a child of the living God. And when that inward response takes place, that's when the fullness of God dwells within me and I can live a life of joy. Let us never forget where you came from and where you are going and who walks with you in the course of life. That's what God wanted Israel to remember, and that's what the believer should remember. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, remind us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are with us. You lead us. You guide us. You direct us. You fill us. And you give us the sure word of God. May we never get over the fact that we became children of the living God. Not by any action that we did, but by grace through faith. And may you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.